You never grow weary of this relationship with the Son of God. You never forget the impact of that first time you heard the message and you followed Christ.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
John chapter 1 and verse 35 and following. In this passage before us, we have a presentation of Christ, the supreme wonder, in the facet of his nature as the Lamb of God. Every person ought to, needs to, come to appreciate and respond to the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God, and then share that good news with others. And I want you to notice with me this very precise twofold progression in the passage before us. First, there is this searching for Christ, who is the supreme wonder. And then there is, after seeking him out and finding him, there is this sharing of this Christ. The first thing I see in this passage is the perception of John the Baptist. And that is in verses 35 and 36. He's very perceptive in his identification of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the second thing I see is the pursuit of Jesus by John's disciples. And that's a little further on there in verse 37. And the final thing I see is the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ, his concern and his love for those disciples as he turns to meet their needs and speaks a word to them that they so desperately need to hear. Now let's analyze that for a moment. The concern, the passion, the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's represented in two things. One, his divine initiative. Verse 38, the Bible says, "Then Jesus turned and saw and said, 'What seek ye?'" His divine initiative. Verse 39, there's a divine invitation. "Come and see," he said. Jesus did something entirely characteristic. The Bible says he turned. The Bible says he saw perceptively, emblepsis is the Greek word. He saw with perception, not superficially up on the outside, not just the thin veneer of religiosity that characterized John's disciples. He saw inwardly, into the heart, the needs of those individuals. He turned, he saw, and then he spoke. That is the symbol of divine initiative. It may well be that these disciples were tentative, that they were timid. Perhaps in their shyness, they followed respectfully some distance behind, having left John, having understood his summons, his imperative. Behold, they began to follow Christ, but perhaps some distance back. But their needs were too great, and their souls were too valuable to leave unattended. And so Jesus turned, and Jesus saw, and Jesus spoke. You know, I thank God that that's what he did with me. I thank God that our Lord Jesus Christ saw the needs of this preacher when he was a young man. There's a sense, a very real sense, through the ministry of his word, through the ministry of his church, through the ministry of his spirit, there's a sense, a very real sense, in which the Lord Jesus Christ turned toward me. There's a very real sense in which he saw me. There's a very real sense in which he spoke to me. He saw the deepness of my need, the critical issues of my life. He saw the emptiness of my direction, and he ministered to me, and he saved me. Every one of us ought to thank God for that. And there's a sense in which this initiative is reduplicated at every new level of the Christian experience as every new need crops up. Jesus Christ is always turning toward us. Jesus Christ is always seeing our needs, and Jesus Christ is always speaking to alleviate those needs. When he turned and saw, he spoke. Do you notice what he said? He said, "What seek ye?" You know, that's a powerful question. Have you ever thought about that question? What seek ye? It will be well for every man, every woman, every young person, now and again, to ask ourselves that very same question. What am I looking for in life? What is my goal in life? What am I trying to get out of life? It's amazing the things that people are seeking. Some people are searching only for bread. Paul said, Philippians 3:19, whose God is their belly. They want only to be fed and fattened. But God responds, man shall not live by bread alone. He may exist, but he'll not live. He'll not have life with a capital L. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. John 6 and verse 35. Some are searching only for bread, but it's the kind that perishes and doesn't meet their needs. Some for the circus. That was the mentality of the Roman Empire, bread and the circus. And it's the mentality of the American Empire. The constant demand for entertainment. They're more desirous of having fun than of doing right. But God says, no, that won't meet your needs. He says, even in laughter the heart is sorrowful. Do you know what that means? Have you ever experienced that? Even in laughter the heart is sorrowful, and the end of that mirth is heaviness. Proverbs 14:13. Paul says, she who lives for pleasure is dead while she lives. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 6. Some people live for bread. Some live for circus. That's what they're seeking. Some live for wealth. Possessing wealth is not wrong. It's when wealth begins to possess us that it becomes wrong. And God says, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Mark 8 and verse 36. Jesus said in his parable, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall these things be which thou hast provided? The impotence of wealth to meet our deepest needs. Some are searching for position. It's called in the Bible the pride of life, the clamor for recognition and power, the craving for privilege without responsibility. But God says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, the clamor for position, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away. It disintegrates. It meets no needs. If you wish for the satisfaction of the true bread, the joy of the true pleasure, the contentment of the true wealth, the privilege of true rank, you must give yourself unreservedly, immediately and humbly to Jesus Christ. There's no greater position in all of the world than to be able to say, I'm in Christ, theologically, judicially. I'm joined to Christ. I belong to Him. The passion of the Lord Jesus was revealed in His initiative in reaching out to them. He turned, He saw, and He spoke. What seek ye? And then His invitation, that's in verse 39. And I'll close with this thought. His invitation, come and see. You notice it says there at the latter part of verse 38, they said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, master. They wanted him to teach them. Ravi, my great one. They were the teachers in Israel. The masters, they were the teachers. We want to be taught. Where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, come and see. And they came and saw where he dwelt. And they abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. He gives them an invitation, come and see. You know, these new disciples desired more than a passing acquaintance with Jesus. I hope you do as well. They wanted to linger long as a friend in his house. So they said, Rabbi, where dwellest thou? And Jesus answered them, come and see. But that was a special phrase. We don't dare just pass over some of these phrases in the scripture. That was a special phrase. In rabbinic language, that was a technical phrase. Come and see. The rabbi would say to his students, do you want to know the answer to this question? Do you want to know the solution to this problem? Come and see. And we will talk about it together. It was a technical phrase that surfaced many times in rabbinic literature. Jesus knew that. John's disciples knew that. They knew that was a special invitation. When Jesus said, come and see, he was inviting them not only to come and talk, but more precisely to come and find the things that he alone could open up to them. Come, and you shall see for yourself. It's a future middle. Come and you shall see for yourself. There's a positive element there. Come to Christ and you'll see. your deepest needs, your most perplexing questions resolved, your most puzzling problems eliminated. Come and see. He'll share with you what only He can give to you, what no other person or philosophy can give to you. Jesus Christ will give it to you. John the Apostle was probably one of these two men. Andrew was there. We know that from verse 40. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. The other was probably John the Apostle. Out of modesty, John rarely mentions himself in his books, except in this indirect way. Most Bible scholars think that probably the other disciple, along with Andrew on this occasion, was John. It's interesting to note that John tells us precisely when these things occurred. Do you notice? He says in the latter part of that verse, "For it was about the 10th hour." He tells us precisely when these things occurred. If he was using Roman time methods, which probably he was, that was his practice in the Gospel of John. If he was using Roman methods of computing time, he's probably saying it was 10 a.m. in the morning. It was 10 o'clock in the morning. You know, John wrote this gospel probably 85 to 90 A.D. And the events which he records here, and he was a part of those events, the events which he records here occurred probably in 30, 32, 31, 32, 33 A.D. There's probably some 60 years separating the time when these events occurred and the time when he records the events. Nearly 60 years had passed. But John could tell you the very hour of the day, and he could probably tell you the very stone of the road on which he was standing when he met the Lord Jesus Christ. You never grow weary of this relationship with the Son of God. You never forget the impact of that first time you heard the message and you followed Christ. You believed in Him. You received Him. He transformed you. He forgave you. He gave you what you never had before. Forgiveness and cleansing and eternal destiny and purpose and meaning. And when 60 years have passed, you remember the moment and the instant and the place. It's such a radical transformation. It's such a powerfully wonderful thing in the life of a Christian. John says, for your benefit and mine, John says, it was 10 o'clock on a spring morning in Galilee when life for me and Andrew became a new and wonderful thing. We'd sought out the Lord Jesus Christ, and we had found Him, the supreme wonder of the universe.
Thank you for listening to today's edition of Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you'd like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam, 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam, 96921. Or call area code 671-477-6341, extension 360. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 360. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, send email to khmg@hbcguam.net. Thank you for listening today, and be sure to tune in for the next edition of Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.